So, church, I want to tell you, when I was in the third grade, something happened that completely shook my understanding of the entire universe. So let me set the scene for you. It was Halloween night, and I was out trick-or-treating. And we would do the thing where they would drop us off at the good neighborhoods, you know what I'm saying? So you can get the good stuff, right? None of this fun stuff. We didn't have fun-sized stuff way back then, right? So they drop us off, and we go to the good houses. And so I remember walking up some stairs and knocking on the door, had my bag open, and I was ready to say what you always wanted to say, trick-or-treat, smell my feet, give me something good to eat, right? I know we're in church, but I'm just being real with you, right? And in a moment, everything just, because Mrs. Dunaway answered the door. Mrs. Dunaway was my third grade teacher. And my whole worldview collapsed in a second because it was right then that I found out that teachers don't just vanish into the black hole in the teacher's lounge. That teachers are actually real people who live in real houses. They wear non-school clothes. Did you know this? 8-year-old me didn't know this, and it shook me. I imagine Mrs. Dunaway, she had a couch, she probably had a remote control, and a favorite football team, too. I bet she even had a refrigerator with real people food, too. And it shook me, y'all. Now, I'm only being a little exaggerative with that and how much it really kind of rattled me, because actually, like from then on, that day on, that night on, I would look around the houses. When I go around, I wonder, could a teacher live there, too? Like, do teachers live in houses like that? Like, are they all in one place? Is that how it works too, right? So it changed the way I started seeing things around me. Y'all with me? So I tell you that kind of goofy story because sometimes what surprises us most is discovering something that to you is brand new. But also, sometimes the greatest surprises come when what we already knew, we come to realize has always been right in front of us. And there's something like that happening in the story that we read today, in the part about the trip to Emmaus. Now, as you heard that story, that retelling of the walk to Emmaus, as we call it, I hope you noticed why I included that in our Traveling Mercies series. This story has a lot of travel language. I put it all down. I don't know if you noticed this. The story says that two of them were going, and then Jesus came near and went with them. Jesus asked the two disciples what they were talking about as they walked along. The two disciples, when they explain to Jesus what they're feeling, they talk about the women who came back from the empty tomb. After they came back, there were other disciples who went to the tomb too. And as these two disciples again were listening to Jesus, the three of them came near. And then Jesus even walked ahead. But then he went in. And then finally, after the disciples realized that this had been Jesus, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. So in just those few short verses, we see that this is a story of movement. There is a lot of movement happening, and it's in that movement that something unexpected begins to unfold for those disciples. That the journey that they are taking is not just about getting from one place to another. It becomes the setting for revelation, and that revelation, I'm going to suggest to you today, leads to revival. I say that those two disciples experienced revival in that story from Luke. And here's why I say that. First, notice the mood of the story initially, right? So before these two disciples, before they know that it's Jesus who has started to walk with them, when Jesus first appeared, there's that part where they stood still, looking sad. There's being sad, And then there's being sad and looking sad. And that's what they were. Now, why were they sad? This was Resurrection Day. But yet the empty tomb had not yet proven to be everything for everyone just yet. And so these two, they still have on their minds what happened on Friday to Jesus. And of course, they are sad. They are downcast, another word. Now, we don't know why they're actually going to Emmaus. We don't even really know where Emmaus is. So it may be that maybe this little village of Emmaus is where they lived and it was time for them to go back home. That could be it. Or maybe they needed to distance themselves from the other disciples after everything that had happened. Maybe they needed to distance themselves from the entire Jesus movement at that point. Because Lord knows what happened on Friday had already distanced them from the hope they thought they had in Jesus. And you hear that. To them, he's a stranger still. And they tell this stranger, we had hoped. There's some sad words. We had hoped. Now it's gone. Disappointment is not even close to the right word to describe what those two felt. Their hopes hadn't just been crushed. Their hopes were crucified. And now they had to go maybe home, some other place. And I don't know if you've had this experience where you suffer some great loss. Great loss. Painful loss. And you're in the place where this happens. And as terrible as that is, you have to go home. And that ride home from the place and the time when something terrible has just happened to going home, I don't know how to put words to it. It's a strange experience. And that's where these two disciples are. Their hope has been taken from them. And so as Jesus begins to speak to them, Jesus asked them, was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And I think for those disciples, the answer that was in their hearts was no. It was not necessary. None of this didn't have to happen. None of this makes sense. It shouldn't have happened. But the story keeps moving. And as the story continues to move, that's when the revelation begins to take deeper root for us. It's in that moment when Jesus is interacting with them that we recognize something that Jesus recognized about his disciples, that they had not understood that the glory of Jesus would be through the suffering of Jesus. Yes, he had told them before. Yes, he had tried to prepare them. Yes, he had told them to expect these things, but they hadn't put two and two together yet. And even though they hadn't put two and two together yet, even though they didn't understand fully, they had heard, but they didn't understand what was happening, I want you to pay attention to what Jesus did. He didn't give up on them, that's for sure. That what had happened to Jesus had to be done God's way. And the way that he reiterated that to them, was this. Listen to what Luke says. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. Jesus had Bible study on the road. He took those disciples to Sunday school. Right? Jesus took those disciples to Sunday school. Jesus should be taking some other disciples to Sunday school too, right? And we know that something was already happening as Jesus began to open up the scriptures and began to teach them. We know that something was already happening because after they realized that it was Jesus later on, they say to themselves, you know those words, were not our hearts burning within us while he was opening the scriptures to us? Jesus didn't call back to anything that he had said before about himself. Instead, what he did is he went back to Scripture, not for Bible study's sake, but for revelation, so that they could see Jesus for who he really is, standing right there in front of them. He went back to the Scripture. But notice this also. So they're on their way, and Jesus opens the scriptures, of course, but then what do the three do together? They share a meal. They break bread together. And it's in the breaking of that bread together that's when it happens. They recognize that it was Jesus with them the whole time. And so what I want you to take from that, what I want you to see is that through all of this, we see that Jesus is finally revealed, not in the synagogue, not in the temple, not on the holy mountain, but in the breaking of bread in a humble home. I read a great commentary point about the story this week, and if we pay attention to the story, there's two disciples. We only know the names of one of them. The other one, his name is lost to history. But in not including his name, as Luke is writing out this account, it's almost as if Luke is then inviting us to put ourselves in the story. That we are that disciple walking with another disciple, another follower of Jesus. That we should be imagining ourselves in the story, imagining ourselves walking with Jesus, moving with Jesus, breaking bread with Jesus. Imagine ourselves realizing that Jesus is everything he said he is. Imagine you walking with Jesus. Imagine us walking with Jesus, opening our eyes to the truth that's been there the whole time. That'd be a great way to end the story. Ah, we know who Jesus is now. Now we can go to lunch. Preacher's done. Amen? But that's not the end of the story, is it? When the two disciples realize that they have just seen the risen Lord, they keep moving, don't they? Realize, we think Emmaus was about, it says in the scripture, about 7 miles, right? So they've just traveled seven miles together, had this great revelation, and then what do? They get up, and they go back the 7 miles that they just walked. Now, here's the deal. For a long time, preachers lived right next to the church. Isn't that what the little building used to be, right? So if the preacher came to church, I forgot something. I go back home and get it, no big deal, right? Our last church, our last appointment, we lived right behind the church. So, hey, I walk to work every morning. That's how I framed it. But now you all know where I live. Plenty of times I've called myself and crossed down, I forgot. And then I'm like, oh, well. It's got to be pretty important for me to say, I'm going to go all the way back over there in this vehicle that can go 50, 60, 75 miles per hour. It still has to be so important for me to turn around and go back. These disciples thought it was so important. They didn't get on horseback. They didn't drive in their Ford or their Chevy. They started walking back the 7 miles they just traveled because what had happened was so important to them. It was such a revelation. It was such a profound moment that they had to keep moving. They had to do something. Now, us preachers, for good or for bad, we like to remind you of the Great Commission. We know the Great Commission, right? That's the end of Matthew 28 when Jesus tells the disciples to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations and so on and so forth. And of course, that is an important part of our faith. It becomes like a rallying cry in a lot of ways, right? To go forth and share the gospel. Of course, don't forget the Great Commission. But for a moment, I want you to think of spreading the good news not because it's something Jesus commissioned you to do or something Jesus told you to do. I want you to remember these two disciples who walk to the village, have this great revelation, and immediately make a trip back. Not because Jesus told them to. Jesus didn't tell them anything. In fact, they break bread together. This is Jesus. And then Jesus is gone. Jesus didn't tell them to do anything. They made this trip because there was something burning within them. Their heart was on fire with passion, a holy fire, and a renewed joy. That's why they got up and went back. They couldn't help but share what happened to them. So yes, remember the Great Commission. That's what Christ has commanded us to do. But don't forget the burning call of God that is already inside of you. Don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget the ways that you have experienced the peace of God. Don't forget the ways that God has healed your heart, healed your soul. Don't forget the blessing of waking up today. Don't forget what God has done. And then, Hermana, I'm going to tell them, once you don't forget, you know what you need to do after that? Get moving. Get moving. Get moving and share that fire that God has put in within you. So again, I'm going to tell you, I'm convinced those two disciples experienced revival. They were on their way to Emmaus, sad, brokenhearted. But they went back renewed, on fire, and full of the hope of the risen Savior. Church, that is what I want for you. To know and to have that hope of the risen Savior. You might say, well, preacher, that's your job to pray for us. Preacher, that's your job to open the scriptures and teach us. Preacher, that's your job to walk with us. You got it all mixed up, y'all. It is my joy when I can see you experiencing and seeing the hope of the risen Savior in your life. Y'all, I was supposed to be making six figures messing with computers. This was God's idea. I take great joy then in hearing how God has worked in your life, hearing how that joy is being sparked, hearing how that renewal is being made real in your life, hearing how revival isn't just something the preacher says, it's something that your heart, our heart, is experiencing together as well. Now, I got to tell you, you've heard me talk about revival for quite a while now. I've been talking about it for years. Years. And every time I talk about it, many of you respond that, yes, you want the same thing. Amen? Amen. But here's something I'm going to tell you about revival, church. Revival is not something you can simply hope will happen somewhere else to someone else. Revival has to be something that happens within us and then through us. Within us and then through us. You see, too often our prayer is, Lord, bring revival. But don't ask me to do anything to make it happen. You've heard me say probably countless times, the kingdom of God brings change. And I think that's one of God's favorite jokes. The kingdom of God brings change. And you want to know the one thing that church people hate the most? Change. Revival comes as we keep moving and keep searching and keep moving in faith. In the Emmaus story, the revelation that led to their revival, it didn't just drop out of the sky. It comes after conversation about Scripture, and it comes in the breaking of bread together. Movement between the Word and shared fellowship. And that movement is still a pathway for us to experience revival today as well. Between hearing what God is speaking to us and sharing what God is speaking to us together. So keep walking, church. Keep moving. And as you do, be ready. Because it may be that the next step might be the step where your heart starts to burn again. That fire gets renewed again. Sisters and brothers, revival won't come if we sit still waiting for God to drop it on someone else. Revival happens when we, like those two disciples, invite Jesus to stay with us, to let Jesus open the Scriptures and to hear the welcome that he gives us to his table as well. Revival happens when our hearts burn and we can't help but run back and tell someone else. So let's not pray just, Lord, bring revival. Let's not just pray, Lord, bring revival, as if it's somebody else's job. Let's pray, Lord, start with me. Lord, start with and then let's keep walking and see how God meets us on the road. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Thanks be to God.